أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ربنا زدنا علما، اللهم فقهنا في الدين، آمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. How is everyone? Alhamdulillah, that's good. Right. So, is everyone ready to start? All right, alhamdulillah. So, we will begin, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My dear friends, today we will be learning about a wonderful companion of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. Does this name sound familiar to any of you? If not, then today you'll be learning about him. So let's get started. During Ja'far ibn Abi Talib's youth, a severe drought hit Arabia. Ja'far had a large family, so it was hard for his father, Abu Talib, to provide food for all of them. To help him, Prophet Muhammad and Al-Abbas took responsibility of his sons. Al-Abbas took care of Ja'far. Ja'far lived with him until he became a young man. Then he married Asma bint Umais. After his marriage, Ja'far went to live on his own. He soon became a Muslim, and he and his wife, one of the first believers of Islam, they bore the hard treatment and the persecution of the Quraysh with patience and steadfastness, because they both realized that the road to paradise was strewn with thorns and paved with pain. The Quraysh made life intolerable for them by obstructing them from observing or performing the duties of Islam and severely restricted their freedom of movement. Ja'far eventually went to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and sought permission for himself and a small group of the Sahaba, including his wife, to make hijrah to the land of Abyssinia. With great sadness, the Prophet gave his permission. It pained him that these pure and righteous souls should be forced to leave their home and the familiar and cherished scenes and memories of their childhood and youth, not for any crime, but only because they said, "Our Lord is one. Allah is our Lord." The group of Muhajirin left Mecca bound for the land of Abyssinia. Leading them was Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. Soon they settled down in this new land under the care and protection of the Negus, the just and righteous ruler of Abyssinia. For the first time since they became Muslims, they savored the taste of freedom and security and enjoyed the sweetness of worship undisturbed. When the Quraysh learned of the departure of the small group of Muslims, the peaceful life they enjoyed under the protection of the Negus, they made plans to secure their extradition and their return to the great prison that was Mecca. They sent two of their most formidable men, Amr ibn al-As and Abdullah ibn Abi Rabia, to accomplish this task, and loaded them with valuable and much sought-after presents for the Negus and his bishops. In Abyssinia, the two Quraysh missionaries, first presented their gifts to the bishop, and to each of them they said, "There are some wicked young people moving about freely in their king's land. They have attacked the religion of their forefathers and caused disunity among their people. When we speak to the king about them, advise him to surrender them to us without his asking them about their religion. The respected leaders of their own people are more aware of them and know better what they believe." The bishops agreed. Umar and Abdullah went to the Negus himself and presented him with gifts which he greatly admired. They said to him, "O king, there is a group of evil persons from among our youth who have escaped to your kingdom. They practice a religion which neither we nor you know. They have forsaken our religion and have not entered into your religion. The respective leaders of their people, from among their own parents and uncles, and from their own clans, have sent us to you to request you to return them. They know best what trouble they have caused." The Negus looked toward his bishops, who said, "They speak the truth, O king. Their own people know them better and are better acquainted with them. They have been. Send them back to us. Send them back so that they themselves might judge them." The Negus was quite angry with this suggestion and said, "No, by God, I won't surrender them to anyone until I myself call them and question them about what they have been accused. If what these two men have said is true, then I will hand them over to you. If, however, it is not so, then I shall protect them so long as they desire to remain under my protection." The Negus then summoned the Muslims to meet him. Before going, they consulted with one another as a group and agreed that Ja'far ibn Abi Talib and no one else should speak on their behalf in the court of the Negus. The bishop, dressed in green surplices and impressive headgear, was seated on his right and on his left. The Quraysh missionaries were also seated when the Muslims entered and took their seats. The Negus turned to them and asked, "What is this religion which you have introduced for yourself and which has served to cut you off from the religion of your people? You also did not enter my religion, nor the religion of any other community." Ja'far ibn Abi Talib then advanced and made a speech that was moving and eloquent, and which is still one of the most compelling descriptions of Islam. He said, "O king, we were a people in a state of ignorance and immorality, worshipping idols and eating the flesh of dead animals, committing all sorts of shameful deeds, breaking the ties of kinship, treating guests badly, and the strong among us exploited the weak. We remained in this state until Allah sent us a prophet, one of our own people whose lineage, truthfulness, and trustworthiness, and integrity were well known to us. He called us to worship Allah alone and to renounce the stones and the idols which we and our ancestors used to worship besides Allah. He commanded us to speak the truth, to honor our promises, to be kind to our relations, to be helpful to our neighbors, to seize all forbidden acts, to abstain from bloodshed, to avoid false witnesses, and not to appropriate an orphan's property. He ordered us to worship Allah alone, and not to associate with him, to uphold Salat, to give Zakat, and fast in the month of Ramadan. We believe in him and what he brought to us from Allah, and we follow him in what he has asked us to do, and we keep away from what he forbade us from doing. Thereupon, O king, our people attacked us, visited the severest punishment on us to make us renounce our religion and take us back to the old immorality and the worship of idols. They oppressed us, made life intolerable for us, and obstructed us from observing our religion. So we left for your country, choosing you before anyone else, desiring your protection, and hoping to live in justice and in peace in your midst." The Negus was impressed and was eager to hear more. He asked Ja'far, Do you have with you something of what your prophet brought concerning God?
Yes, replied Ja'far. Then read it to me, requested the Negus.
Ja'far, in his rich and melodious voice, recited for him the first portion of Surat Maryam, which deals with the story of Prophet Isa and his mother, Maryam. On hearing the words of the Quran, the Negus was moved to tears. To the Muslims, he said, the message of your prophet and that of Jesus come from the same source. To Amr and his companion, he said, go, for by God I will never surrender them to you. That, however, was not the end of the matter. The willing Amr made up his mind to go to the king and the following day to mention something about the Muslims' belief which will certainly fill his heart with anger and make him detest them. The next day, Amr went to the Negus and said, O king, these people to whom you have given refuge and whom you protect say something terrible about Jesus and the son of Mary, that he is a slave. Send for them and ask them what they say about him. The Negus summoned the Muslims once more, and Ja'far acted as their spokesman. The Negus put the question, what do you say about Jesus, the son of Maryam? Regarding him, we only saw what has revealed to our prophet, replied Ja'far. And what is that? Inquired the Negus. Our prophet says, the prophet Isa is the servant of God and his prophet. His spirit and his word, which he cast into Maryam. The Negus was obviously excited by this reply and exclaimed, by God, Jesus and the son of Mary was exactly as the prophet has described him. The bishops around the Negus grunted in disgust and at what they had heard and were reprimanded by the Negus. He turned to the Muslims and said, go, for you are safe and secure. Whoever obstructs you will pay for it, and whoever opposes you will be punished. For by God, I would rather not have a mountain of gold that of anyone you should come to any harm. Turning to Amr and his companion, he instructed his attendants, return their gifts to these two men. I have no need of them. Amr and his companion left broken and frustrated. The Muslims stayed on in the land of the Negus, who proved to be most generous and kind to his guests. Ja'far and his wife, Asma, spent about 10 years in Abyssinia, which became a second home for them. There, Asma gave birth to three children, whom they named Abdullah, Muhammad, and Aun. The second child, Muhammad, was possibly the first child in the history of the Muslim Ummah to be given the name Muhammad, at peace. In the seventh year of the Hijrah, Ja'far and his family left Abyssinia with a group of Muslims and headed for Medina. When they arrived, the Prophet was just returning from a successful conquest of Khaybar. He was so overjoyed at meeting Ja'far that he said, I do not know what fills me more with happiness, the conquest of Khaybar or the coming of Ja'far. Muslims in general, and the poor among them especially, were just as happy with the return of Ja'far as the Prophet was. Ja'far quickly became known as a person who was much concerned for the welfare of the poor and indigent. For this he was nicknamed the Father of the Poor. Abu Hurairah said of him, the best of men towards us indigent folk was Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. He would pass by us on his way home and give us whatever food he had. Even if his own food had run out, he would send us a pot in which he had placed some butterfat and nothing more. We would open it and lick it clean. Ja'far's stay in Medina was not long. At the beginning of the eighth year of the Hijrah, the Prophet mobilized an army to confront Byzantine forces in Syria because one of his missionaries, who had gone in peace, had been treacherously killed by a Byzantine governor. He appointed Zayd ibn Haritha as commander of the army and gave the following instructions. If Zayd is wounded or killed, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib would take over the command. If Ja'far is killed or wounded, then your commander will be Abdullah ibn Rawaha. If Abdullah is killed, then let the Muslims choose for themselves a commander.
The Prophet had never given such instructions to an army before, and the Muslims took this as an indication that he expected the battle to be tough and that they would even suffer major losses. Then the Muslim army reached Mu'atta, a small village situated among hills in Jordan. They discovered that the Byzantines had amassed 100,000 men, backed up by a massive number of Christian Arabs from the tribes of Lahum, Jutham, Qudda, and others. The Muslim army only numbered 3,000. Despite the great odds against them, the Muslim forces engaged the Byzantines in battle. Zayd ibn al-Haritha, the beloved companion of the Prophet, was among the first to fall. Ja'far ibn Abi Talib then assumed command. Mounting on his horse, he penetrated deep into the Byzantine ranks. As he spurred his horse on, he called out, "How wonderful is paradise as it draws near! How pleasant and cool is its drink! Punishment for the Byzantines is not far away." Ja'far continued to fight vigorously, but he was eventually slain. The third in command, Abdullah ibn Rawaha, also fell. Khalid ibn al-Walid, the betrayed fighter who had recently accepted Islam, was then chosen as the commander. He made a tactical withdrawal, redeployed the Muslims, and renewed the attack from several directions. Eventually, the bulk of the Byzantine forces fled in disarray. The news of the death of his three commanders reached the Prophet in Medina. The pain and grief he felt was intense. He went to Ja'far's house and met his wife, Asma. She was getting ready to receive her absent husband. She had prepared dough and bathed and clothed the children. Asma said, "When the Messenger of God approached us, I saw a veil of sadness shrouding his noble face, and I became very apprehensive. But I did not dare ask him about Ja'far, for fear that I would hear some unpleasant news." He greeted and asked, "Where are Ja'far's children?" I called them for him, and they came and crowded around him, happily, each one wanting to claim him for himself. He leaned over and hugged them while tears flowed from his eyes. "O Messenger of God," I asked, "why do you cry? Have you heard anything about Ja'far and his two companions?" "Yes," he replied, "they have attained martyrdom." The smiles and the laughter vanished from the faces of the little children when they heard their mother crying and wailing. Women came and gathered around Asma. "O Asma," said the Prophet, "don't say anything objectionable." He then prayed to God to protect and sustain the family of Ja'far and assured them that he had attained paradise. The Prophet left Asma's house and went to her daughter, Fatima, who was also weeping. To her, she said, "For such as Ja'far, you can easily cry yourself to death. Prepare food for Ja'far's family, for today they are beside themselves with grief." That is the story of one of the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I hope you liked this story and share it with your friends. See you next class, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. Subhanallah, we learn about so many new people each day, so many people who are making a difference in the world. But how many times have we actually learned about the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Because they're the ones that made an impact in this world, and if we follow their actions, inshallah, we will also be able to attain the akhirah. Inshallah. I love the story of Ja'far bin Abi Talib. He was such a strong person. He was so courageous. And subhanAllah, at the end, he was given martyrdom, which is one of the best things a believer can get. Inshallah. So inshallah, we will go on to our next session for today, which is Hifz. I hope everyone got a chance to look at the verses from yesterday. We're going to continue on the surah today. And since And even if you guys haven't memorized the verses from yesterday yet, inshallah, at the end, when we complete our verses today, you have the whole week to do all of the verses. So without anything else, I will leave the mic, and inshallah, let's start our HIP session. Assalamu alaikum.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Okay, we'll start. We're going to start from verse 7, and I'll start and you can repeat after me. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. تتبعها الرادفة. تتبعها الرادفة تتبعها الرادفة تتبعها الرادفة تتبعها الرادفة. Okay, we'll repeat it from the beginning. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والنازعات غرقا والناشطات نشطا والسابحات سبحا فالسابقات سبقا فالمدبرات أمرا يوم ترجف الراجفة تتبعها الرادفة تتبعها الرادفة قلوب يومئذ واجفة 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 قلوب يومئذ واجفة. We'll repeat from verse 7. تتبعها الرادفة قلوب يومئذ واجفة تتبعها الرادفة قلوب يومئذ واجفة أبصارها خاشعة أبصارها خاشعة أبصارها خاشعة أبصارها خاشعة أبصارها خاشعة أبصارها خاشعة أبصارها خاشعة. Can we repeat from verse 7? تتبعها الرادفة قلوب يومئذ واجفة أبصارها خاشعة يومئذ يقولون أئنا لمردودون في الحافرة. 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 Okay, I'll repeat from verse 7. تتبعها الرادفة قلوب يومئذ واجفة أبصارها خاشعة يقولون أئنا لمردودون في الحافرة أإذا كنا عظاما نخرة أإذا كنا عظاما نخرة أَإِذَا كُنَّا عِظَامًا نَخِرَةً أَإِذَا كُنَّا عِظَامًا نَخِرَةً أإذا كنا عظاما نخرة أإذا كنا عظاما نخرة أإذا كنا عظاما نخرة Okay, we'll repeat from verse 7. تتبعها الرادفة قلوب يومئذ واجفة أبصارها خاشعة يقولون أئنا لمردودون في الحافرة أإذا كنا عظاما نخرة قالوا تلك إذا كرة خاسرة قالوا تلك إذا كرة خاسرة قالوا تلك إذا كرة خاسرة قال تلك إذا كرة خاسرة. قالوا تلك إذا كرة خاسرة. قالوا تلك إذا كرة خاسرة. قالوا تلك إذا كرة خاسرة. Okay, we'll repeat from verse 7. تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّادِفَةُ قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَةٌ أَبْصَارُهَا خَاشِعَةٌ يَقُولُونَ أَإِنَّا لَمَرْدُودُونَ فِي الْحَافِرَةِ أَإِذَا كُنَّا عِظَامًا نَخِرَةً قالوا تلك إذا كرة خاسرة. Okay, let's repeat from verse 1 now. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والنازعات غرقا والناشطات نشطا والسابحات سبحا فالسابقات سبقا فالمدبرات أمرا يوم ترجف الراجفة تتبعها الرادفة قلوب يومئذ واجفة أبصارها خاشعة يقولون أئنا لمردودون في الحافرة أَإِذَا كُنَّا عِظَامًا نَخِرَةً قَالُوا تِلْكَ إِذَا كَرَّةٌ خَاسِرَةٌ. Okay, we can repeat again from verse 7. تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّادِفَةُ قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَةٌ أَبْصَارُهَا خَاشِعَةٌ يقولون أئنا لمردودون في الحافرة أإذا كنا عظاما نخرة قالوا تلك إذا كرة خاسرة. I will repeat it one more time. تتبعها الرادفة قلوب يومئذ واجفة أبصارها خاشعة يقولون أئنا لمردودون في الحافرة أإذا كنا عظاما نخرة قالوا تلك إذا كرة خاسرة. Okay, we'll stop here, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. جزاك الله خيرا كثيرا for that hips and memorization. So alhamdulillah, I hope you enjoyed that. If you guys want to actually see our slides, if you could go onto the WizIQ website that is posted in the text, and that will help you guys see different things, our presentations, and also our stories when we will have our stories, inshallah. Okay, so our next session we're going to be looking at is
has to do with doing good deeds. As we know, that in the month of Ramadan, we want to increase how many good deeds we do, and we want to do more and more and more. So let's have a look at what we will be seeing today, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي رب يسر ولا تعسر وتمم بالخير امين يا رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. How is everyone? Alhamdulillah, I hope you all are in the state of good health and increasing iman, enjoying the bounties of Ramadan. Alhamdulillah. I hope your day one was very good in trying to find out the different deeds that you could do this Ramadan. Inshallah, in today's lesson, we'll share some ideas for a beautiful activity that you can do, inshallah. So to begin with today's topic, we'll ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us ikhlas, the purity of intentions and sincerity, ameen, so that we do each deed only for His sake. And inshallah, in this lesson today, you'll learn exactly the importance of intentions and how an intention can reflect on your reward. Alhamdulillah, let's begin with. Every one of us likes to do good deeds. We like to do righteous deeds so that we earn rewards for it and elevate our levels near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the point comes to is, it's good to do something that is good, that is righteous. But when can you label something as righteous? There are two criteria for righteous deeds. And mind you, there are good deeds and there are righteous deeds. Good deeds are what you think it's good, okay? But righteous deeds are those which are the ones to be accepted near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in Arabic we call this as amal salih, righteous deeds. There are two important conditions for righteous deeds. The very first one being sincerity of intention towards Allah alone, which means that a person's intention in all his words and actions, both outward and inward, is to do them for the sake of Allah alone and no one else, just to gain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And the second one being, the action must be in accordance with the laws with which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enjoined and stated that he must be worshipped only in accordance with them. This is achieved by following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the message he brought, and not going against that or introducing new acts of worship or new forms of worship that were not reported from him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that means the second criteria, the second prerequisite for any deed to become righteous deed is following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So let's just go into detail of both of these criteria so that we have a better understanding, inshallah, and then it will reflect in our amal. The first one being intentions. In my childhood days or a little over that, when I first got to know about this, that doing anything for the sake of Allah will never go waste, I was truly amazed. And I used to feel so happy, I used to feel so privileged that alhamdulillah for being a Muslim, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us rewards for even a petty deed, a tiny good deed that we do, provided it is for Allah's sake, just for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I used to feel so happy that I used to think whatever good I'm doing, it's not just benefiting me here, but it will benefit me in the hereafter too. And that was the point so special. And I used to have that sense of satisfaction and achievement that alhamdulillah, whatever I'm doing is not going to go waste if I abide by this criteria. So just take a simple example. If you were helping your friend, for example, your friend has some notes incomplete and you wanted to help her by lending your notes, so you would just do it right away, right? Just like that, if you do it, she asks you for that and then you just lend her the book, that's over, right? So you are doing some act of kindness, you're doing something to help her, which is good in itself, because when you do good, then you feel satisfied, you feel happy, alhamdulillah, right? But over and above, what you are getting is reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you had done it for the sake of Allah. Because there can be many things that we want to do good for. Some people want to do good so that others may take them as very kind people, as very helping people. Some people do good to show off, to let others think, oh, how good that person is, how good that girl is, how good that boy is. While some others do things to boast about them later on. Like if you are helping someone today, then you can tomorrow tell your other friends or your siblings that I did so and so good deed, I did so and so thing, you know, just to boast off. So there are different intentions that you can have in your mind before doing any good deed. But if you have the intention for pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, for doing that kind of goodness for His sake only, then you will find, inshallah, reward not just in this dunya but also akhirah. Because in dunya, when you're doing good and it's for the sake of Allah, you of course get the contentment, you get the satisfaction, you feel happy of being beneficial to others, right? But that good deed is not going to end right here. Subhanallah, that's so amazing. You do a tiny good deed and that's going to last even in the akhirah. How wonderful, alhamdulillah. And when you are doing something and you already know that this is going to last a longer time, this is going to fetch me more and more goodness, then you see, you enjoy doing those good deeds, right? Because if someone has done something to show off to others, just imagine, who are they showing off to? The insignificant people like you and me? The haqir, the insignificant human beings? Why should we show off or do good or live for them? It's basically some people just live for others to show off, to gain appreciation and admiration. But once you realize the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your creator, you realize how great He is, how magnificent is His power, then you get to know that it is He alone who deserves to be done anything for. Because even if you do something for another person, for someone else, for pleasing that specific person or to show off to him, that good deed you're doing, you're putting in your effort, you're doing it, but at the end, it's not going to fetch you anything. Instead, it might fetch you sins because of your wrong intentions in doing that. So imagine just the beauty of intention. If you are doing it for the sake of Allah, then you have it secured in the hereafter as well. But if you are doing it for some other worldly reasons, then it's not going to last long. There's a beautiful hadith that I would like to share with you regarding intentions. It is narrated by Umar bin Al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the deeds are considered by the intentions, and a person will get the reward according to his intention. And the hadith goes on. This is narrated in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. So what is being said here? إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. The deeds are considered by the intentions, and a person will get the reward according to his intention. So how important is our intention? An intention is not an act of lips. It's an act of your heart. It is what you think in your heart. And just remember, your intention might not be known to the opposite person, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. But remember, bear in mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows our very intentions, good and bad. And we are the best of creations. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the will power. And that means you can decide to choose between good or bad. So if you are choosing to do good and have a right intention according to the sunnah, the deed, if it goes on, then you are in benefit. But if you choose to do something bad or have a good deed but with a bad intention, then you can analyze it yourself that it will not last long. And another beautiful hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, I think, "Verily Allah does not look to your faces and your wealth, but He looks to your heart and your deeds." See, how beautiful. Allah Ta'ala looks to your heart. And you know, hearts are the places where your intentions are buried, right? And He looks to your deeds. When your heart has a good intention, a righteous intention, just to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, automatically your deed will be beautified. Allah does not look to our faces, the outward, external beauty, but He looks to the beauty of our hearts, what our hearts have concealed, and how it reflects in our deeds. This was the hadith again from Sahih Muslim. So remember next time, while helping your friend, or while helping your mother in kitchen, or giving some charity, or being kind to others, even putting up a smile on your face, whatever it may be, just bear in mind that intention to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, okay? And some deeds like obeying your parents, serving them, being good to your relatives, and doing sadaqah, charity and all, fasting, salah, everything, every good deed in itself is good. But it depends on the intention that you bear in mind while doing it. So even if you're helping your mother, we know it's good. But we won't be doing it for the sake of our mothers, so that they appreciate us or the like. But we will be doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with us. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enjoined us to do good to our parents. So you'll be thinking in that way, I'm doing this good deed for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, this deed of mine will not just please Allah, but please my mother too. But my intention is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and automatically with this, my mother will also be pleased with me, inshallah. Got it? So your primary intention would be to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Because if you do it for the sake of some other people, then your intention of doing it for the sake of Allah is lost. So that should not be missed out, okay? So next, coming on to the second criteria, that was following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is doing good deeds in accordance with the sunnah. You know how important that is? Because in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in Surah Al-Ahzab, ayah number 21, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. There has certainly been for you in the Messenger of Allah an excellent pattern for anyone whose hope is in Allah and the Last Day, and who remembers Allah often. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us an excellent role model in the form of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah has taught us everything. Allah has taught us the Quran, the Hadith through Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah has taught us everything that we needed to be known, to excel in this life and also in the hereafter. So whatever guidelines Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has left for us in the form of sunnah, that is what we need to adhere to. Because when you are on the right path of Quran and sunnah, then we won't be misguided, inshallah. And when we already have a wonderful package of guidance in the form of Quran and sunnah, there is nothing more that you need. It's all that you need, alhamdulillah. And so what we need to do is just adhere to it. Fix our feet firmly upon the Quran and Sunnah and follow that, and abstain from innovating or inventing new matters into our religion. Doing something which is not approved by the Sunnah will not be a righteous deed, because it is not approved by the Sunnah. It's not fulfilling the criteria of righteous deed, Amal Salih. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever innovates something in this matter of ours, that is Islam, that is not part of it, will have it rejected. Whoever innovates something in this matter of ours, that is Islam, that's not part of it, will have it rejected. So who amongst us would like to do something that would be rejected? None of us, right? We always want something to do so that it's accepted near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We would never want our deeds to go waste. So the best thing to do is to adhere to these two criteria, doing everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the purity and sincerity of intentions, and nextly, following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, doing those acts of goodness, those righteous deeds that are approved by the sunnah. This inshallah will help us be on the right path, on the guided path of the Quran and Sunnah. Because once we try to do something away from it, then we get closer to the way of misguidance. And that we all know is so harmful for us, right? So today you will cautiously observe your intentions throughout the day, inshallah. Because before doing anything, like even before breaking the fast, when you do the iftar, when you are passing on the dates to another person, to your father, to your brother, to your sister, you will do it for the sake of Allah. Because what happens is we don't pay attention to the good deeds that we already are doing. Because we're doing it, we're just doing it routinely. But when you actually have the component of intention, right, if intention involved, you know, that good deed can lead you a long way by accumulating your rewards for that. So anything, any tiny good deed that you are doing, make sure you have the intention to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not something to be uttered by your lips. It's something to be in your heart. And once you start doing this cautiously, and then in the later on, you will not even have to think twice before doing it, because you know you've been accustomed to do everything for the sake of Allah without any worldly benefit, right? Another beautiful word that I would like to share with you is from Surah Ali Imran, ayah number 31. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say to us, to convey to us. What is that? If you should love Allah, then follow me. That means, if you should love Allah, follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah will love you and forgive your sins. And Allah is forgiving and merciful. Imagine how wonderful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love us and forgive our sins if we follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah is telling us, if we really love Allah, if you should love Allah, then follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the take-home message is to abide by the sunnah, to abide by the Quran and sunnah, and beautify our intentions and purify them by doing everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in accordance with the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So inshallah, hope this session has proved beneficial for you, and I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did, because the intention topic was my favorite topic, and I always feel awesome to share this with you, because I really feel so special being a Muslim, because I know every single deed, every tiniest deed. I mean, the little of little that you can do, but you have the intention of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and of course that is in accordance with the sunnah, it's so special. Just imagine, your deed will not go waste. You are doing the good deed, you are putting in your effort, your physical strength, your mental strength anyways, but you're getting rewards here as well as in the hereafter, inshallah. So that is what touches me a lot. And I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His immense mercy that he shows upon us each day, each moment, and may we be able to realize it and make productive use of each second that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us. Alhamdulillah, ameen. We have a wonderful activity idea for you that you can do this Ramadan, and as I told in my last lesson regarding the seeds tree, sorry, regarding gathering the seeds of goodness, so you can add up something more even to that. And to help you a little more, we have some ideas for you. All 30 days of Ramadan, each day, one good deed that you can do. So inshallah, we'll put it up on the website for the benefit. I hope most of you have already noted down the good deeds that you are going to do this Ramadan by jotting them on two pieces of paper, on beautifully shaped and sized papers, and also have stick to your lovely tree. But this is another idea that you can go by, that is making a jar, and make a jar decorated very beautifully, And the 30 boxes which you have here, you can cut each of those rectangles and then put all of those 30 into the jar, so that each day when you get them in the morning in Suhoor, you can pick up one card and then try following that good deed today, inshallah. Right? Those who have already done the activity of the good deed tree, I would recommend you to do this as well, because both of these activities are so wonderful and so attractive that it's not just you who will benefit with this, but also benefit others. Because when someone comes to your home, someone visits your home for iftar, for Eid or whatever, they'll have a look at it and then they'll get to know that they could do this too, right? So silently, you will also be gaining reward because you're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's done, okay? But then when others look at your ideas, your activities and benefit from that, inshallah, Allah ta'ala will reward you even for that. So alhamdulillah, that would be a khufiya, that would be a secret good deed, inshallah. And I'm sure you'll really love and enjoy making those jars and good deed trees. You can take your friend's help or you can take your sibling's help, and then you can make up those, both of those things, and put them up on your tables. I mean, those areas which are often in your sight, so that it would be a reminder, not just for you, but also for the rest of the family, to do that good deed, to do that righteous act that day, inshallah. Barakumullah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us abide by these two important criteria for doing any righteous deed, and may Allah convert it to a deed that is acceptable. Not just a good deed, but an acceptable righteous deed, inshallah. Ameen. Jazakumullahu khairan kathiru. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So alhamdulillah, we learned how important it is that we have to make good intentions before we start doing something. We have to make sure that we're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, we also have to follow the sunnah. Okay, so inshallah, today we're going to be ending off with our story. It is a continuation of where we left off yesterday about the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ash-Shaheed, who is the witness. So inshallah, let us see how the story we started yesterday will end today. Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. The Boy and the King, Part 2. So in the previous part, we saw that the boy was taken to the sea and everyone drowned except the boy. And when the king inquired about everybody else, and the boy told him that everybody had drowned, and the king asked him about how he was saved, the boy replied,
"Allah saved me from them."
Then he said to the king,
"You will not be able to kill me until you do as I order you. And if you do as I order you, you will be able to kill me."
The king asked,
"And what is that?"
The boy said,
"Gather the people in one elevated place and tie me to the trunk of a tree. Then take an arrow from my quiver and say, 'In the name of Allah, the Lord of the boy.' If you do this, then you will be able to kill me."
So the king did this, and placing an arrow in the bow, he shot it, saying,
"In the name of Allah, the Lord of the boy."
The arrow hit the boy in the temple, and the boy placed his hand over the arrow wound and died. The people proclaimed, "We believe in the Lord of the boy," all together. Then it was said to the king, "Do you see what has happened? That which you feared has taken place. By Allah, all the people have believed in the Lord of the boy." So the king ordered in anger that ditches be dug at the entrance to the roads. After it was done, fires were kindled in them. Then the king said,
Whoever abandons his belief in Allah, let him go, and whoever does not, throw him into the fire.
They were struggling and scuffling in the fire until a woman and her newborn baby, whom she was breastfeeding, came, and it was as if she was being somewhat hesitant of falling into the fire with her baby. So her newborn baby said to her,
"Be patient, mother, for verily you are following the truth."
The same incident was also explained by Ibn Ishaq, who explained that the people of Najran began following the religion of the boy after his murder. Then the king, whose name was Wunuwas, came to them with his army and gave them a choice to either worship him or be killed. So they chose death. Thus he had a ditch dug and burned some of them in the fire in the ditch, while others he killed with a sword. He made an example of them by slaughtering them until he had killed almost 20,000 of them. It was about Abu Nuwas and his army that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran in Suratul Buruj, saying,
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قتل أصحاب الأخدود النار ذات الوقود إذ هم عليها قعود وهم على ما يفعلون بالمؤمنين شهود وما نقموا منهم إلا أن يؤمنوا بالله العزيز الحميد الذي له ملك السماوات والأرض الله على كل شيء شهيد.
Cursed were the people of the ditch, a fire fed with fuel, when they sat by it, and they witnessed what they were doing against the believers, and they had no fault except that they believed in Allah, the Almighty, worthy of all praise, to whom belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth, and Allah is witness over everything.
Surah Buruj, Ayat 4-9. Wallahu ala kulli shay'in shaheed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is witness over all things. Which means, nothing is concealed from Him in all of the heavens and the earth. Not only does He see everything, He also listens to everything, knows all the secrets of everything, is aware of everything, everywhere, at all times. His name Shaheed in this surah tells us that he was present at that time when the king threw them in the ditch, even though the king got away with it. But Allah was watching and listening to everything. When we weren't even there, in the same way also to this day till we die, and after we die, He will be a Shaheed over everything, watching over, listening to everything, and knowing all the aspects of every situation, even what is inside people's hearts. Then Mom went on to say, "So, my dear children, whenever you or any of your friend is doing anything wrong, or if you see someone got away with doing something bad without getting punished, you should always know that Allah, a Shaheed, still knows what happened, and He will not let you get away with it until you repent." So this was the story of the people of the ditch, known as Ashab al-Ukhdud. Ukhdud means ditch. This was told in the words of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, as narrated in Imam Ahmad. Jazakumullahu khayran. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Walaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. SubhanAllah, I love that story so much. That little boy had to tell the king that you can't kill me by your own will. You can only kill me with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the little boy, he was small, but he was so smart. Because when the king killed him saying the name of Allah, then all the people who are watching believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they didn't just believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they believed in him so strongly that they were willing to die and get punished for their belief. SubhanAllah, I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives all of us the ability to have such strong iman in him and trust on him so much. And we see that with that story, we learned the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Shaheed. That even whatever is going on in this world, if the most dangerous, the most bad things are going on and no one is able to catch these people should not think that they're free, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can instantly finish them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take justice, will be fair, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone will deal with these people, because nobody is more stronger than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and no one has the power to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not allow. So with this, inshallah, we will end our class. I hope to see everyone again next Wednesday, where we will learn more things, inshallah. And I hope all of your weeks are very well and you're able to do many, many good things, and inshallah with the right intentions, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with all of us, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Take care everybody, inshallah I'll see you next week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.